so strong. One-handed. It's a very light table. It's a very light table. Don't be deceived. It looks heavier than it is. So, hey, everybody. Hey, everybody at home. Welcome here. If you are shut in and you couldn't get here today because of illness or other reasons, a special welcome to you. If you're new in the audience here today in this room, welcome here as well. My name's Tim, and it's my privilege to get to open God's Word with you today. That's what we do when we gather on Sundays. We sing praises to Jesus for all that he's done for us, to reorient our lives around who he is and what he's done, and then we submit ourselves to his Word because we believe there's life in these words, and we want to orient our lives around them today and for the rest of the week. So that's what I'm going to be bringing us a word from 1 Peter. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up right now on your phone or tablet or paper if you're old school like me, because we'll be looking at a few passages in the letter of 1 Peter. So if you're joining us for the first time today, we're in our fourth week of a series called The Church in Exile. The Church in Exile, which is from 1 Peter, a letter that Peter, who was an apostle in Jerusalem, wrote to Christians who had been forced to scatter from Jerusalem out to other areas of the empire, the kind of Roman Empire at the time. While they were out there, they faced hostility. They faced marginalization. They were away from home. Peter calls them foreigners and exiles. And last week, I reminded us that Peter says that's who we are in our culture too. We're to see ourselves as not fully home here in Canadian culture. We're exiles. We're on the fringes of society. So these people, Peter's original audience, faced all kinds of hostility, right? Their bosses poked fun at them because of their allegiance to Jesus. Their family members maybe said, "We want to have nothing to do with you because you follow that Jesus guy." The way that they lived made them stand out in the culture so much so that it put targets on their back. They lived so counterculturally to the way that the rest of the world around them was living. Sometimes even government officials were the ones who were out to get them. They faced it all. They faced it all. It was hard for them to be a Christian. Their allegiance to Jesus was tested on a daily basis. It wasn't easy, it wasn't comfortable, it wasn't pain-free to follow Jesus. And their persecution, their suffering came in subtle and not so subtle forms. So if you were to sit today, which you could do after the service, and read through Peter's letter that we call 1 Peter, there's only 5 chapters, it wouldn't take you that long, you would probably notice a major theme in the book by a word that's repeated 16 times, and that's suffering or to suffer. That's because Peter's trying to encourage people who were actually in the thick of it. This was their daily reality, and they needed to know, how should we handle this in a way that honors Jesus? How should we handle the difficulties, the challenges that are coming at us from other people because we follow Jesus? This was a practical thing. This isn't theoretical. Peter's writing to a real situation. Okay, so far in this series, we've seen that Peter reminds these Christians who were scattered. He reminds them of who they are. You're God's chosen people. You might not feel like it because of the opposition you're facing, but God chose you to be his representative in the world. He's with you. He hasn't abandoned you. And we also learned he reminded them of an inheritance that they had in heaven that God was keeping for them, that they were to live for more than just this life that was right in front of them. You have an inheritance. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what you're facing, what you feel you're losing, you have something that can never be taken from you. And last week, we learned about not being fully home in culture, about living as a sojourner, living as an exile, living a holy life in the midst of an unholy culture, and how that meant there were things that the culture did that they weren't to do if they were sinful, and they were also to be known in their culture as holy because of their good deeds, set apart because they lived in a way that made the Gentiles around them scratch their heads and say, how come these Christians are living so good? Why do they keep doing these good things even when we're treating them so poorly? And then we also talked about how Peter wanted them to relate to their governing authorities. And that was the tricky part with last week's passage. And I'm glad you came back. I wasn't sure if anybody would come back this week after the week that we've had this week. But this is just what it means to wrestle with God's word and what it means to us today and how do we submit our lives to what it says and not what we want to say. So before we go any further, I'd like to pray. Father, we're coming to your word again together. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to shine your light into our hearts, to look for areas that you want to probe, that you want to encourage, that you want to challenge. Because ultimately, we want our lives to become more conformed to the life of Jesus today. We trust that you want us to leave here different than we came in. So I pray for our time together that you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the question that we're wrestling with today is how should we respond when we face hostility, opposition, either subtle or extreme, because of our allegiance to King Jesus? What do we do when, because we are living holy lives that honor God in the midst of an unholy culture, how do we live when we face suffering? When people are mean to us? The worst thing for me that I can think, the worst suffering that I can think of in my life, and this is really sad. This just shows you how this isn't something that we're all that familiar with. I got called a Bible thumper when I was in high school. Okay, my parents made me go to church twice every Sunday. I didn't want to go. I didn't read my Bible. I had no real living relationship with Jesus at the time. And some guys on my basketball team, I remember it vividly. They said, Tim, you're such a Bible thumper. And that stuck with me because I looked at my life and I said, no, I'm not. I know that I'm not actually what they think that I am. And God used their calling me a name actually to make me want to become what they thought that I was. So actually them calling me a Bible thumper, even though I wasn't, I felt hypocritical. God convicted me and he said, you're not actually that. Maybe you should become that. So I started reading my Bible. And then God took my heart and gave me a love for Jesus that I never had before because I met him through his word. So there you, pardon?
Pump it up, brother.
Yeah. So there even you can see there was a purpose, there was something good that came from them calling me a name, no? Something good, which we're going to see, is often the case. So this idea of suffering for our faith is foreign to many of us because largely in Canadian culture, we've been people have just been okay with us being around as long as we haven't infringed on them in any way. It's been actually pretty safe. Look, we can gather in safety in a big room, and people out there, they don't really care what we're doing in here. Nobody's coming in here with guns, coming after us right now, thankfully. Right? So for some of us, this topic is going to be a hard one because it might feel a little bit theoretical to you. It might feel arm's length, because you've never had to deal with it. But let me remind you, in some parts of the world, brothers and sisters face extreme persecution because of their allegiance to Jesus. Every morning when they wake up, they know that they could die because they follow Jesus. In Afghanistan right now, we're hearing stories of the underground church pastors getting notes from the Taliban saying, we know who you are, we know where you live, and we're coming to get you. And they're literally fleeing into the mountains and hiding out in caves. And some of them are staying put because they're undetected and they're not on the Taliban's hit list yet. And they're being asked to serve water and food to the Taliban, and they're doing so, waiting for an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them, knowing that when they get found out, when they open their mouths, there's a good chance they're going to die for their faith. Life or death, allegiance to Jesus there. Here, sitting in a big room, safe and comfortable, in a culture where our lives are built around being pain averse. Comfort, yes. Control, yes. These are all kinds of things in our world that make it hard for us to understand what's this idea of suffering for our faith? I don't get it. because it's not hard for me to follow Jesus here. So there's usually two responses to people facing stress or opposition, and you might be familiar with it. It's fight or flight. Fight or flight. For many of us, if we were to face persecution or opposition for following Jesus, or a boss mocking us at work, or a college professor saying, I thought you were smart. How could you be a Christian? Or parents saying, I want nothing to do with you because of your allegiance to Jesus. We're going to be tempted to either run away from that problem, to try and get back to comfort because we don't like the discomfort, or we're going to be tempted to want to fight and say, oh yeah, you're going to say that to me? Let me say something back to you that's equally harmful. I want to get you back, fight or flight, and I want you to have these two responses in mind when we get into God's word to see how should we respond when we face it. So with your Bible open, usually we just pick one passage for a Sunday and go through it, but today, since suffering is such a theme across Peter's letter, I'm going to take us to three passages to try and develop a framework for how should we understand this, how should we respond to it, and what might God want to be teaching us through it. Okay, so we're going to have to go quick through this, because I went overtime last week, and the preaching clock is not going there. Vaughn, or could somebody in the booth? I'm starting from scratch again. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. He's done a miracle for us today. This is awesome. So 1 Peter 2 is the first spot that I would like us to look at together. To answer this question, how should we respond when the world opposes us and we face pain and discomfort because of our following Jesus? 1 Peter 2, I'll start at verse 19 and just read to verse 23. It'll come up on the screen. It says this, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it? You endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So here's what Peter's saying. You might suffer unjustly. There's times where you do good and you get beaten for it. That's unjust. That's unjust. And Peter says it's a gracious thing when you endure that. When you endure even unjust, undeserved suffering. Now let's continue. "For to this you have been called," that's endurance, "because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So, according to Peter and this passage, when we face opposition, when we do good things and people pick on us still, and it's unjust, it's undeserved, how should we respond? He says, like Jesus. Like Jesus. And I love how he says we are to endure. Even when it's unjust, we're to endure, which means we're to stand up. We're to not give up. That's the picture that he gives us. When the world is coming at you and you feel like you're facing the onslaught of culture maligning you or family or whatever suffering you have in your mind that comes as a result of following Jesus, when you're facing that, you're going to want to run away from it. You're maybe going to want to minimize your allegiance to Jesus so that you don't get the target on you anymore. You're going to be tempted to want to flight, to run away from it, to hide. And here, Peter points our gaze to Jesus and he says, look at how he endured unjust suffering. Look at how Jesus endured, how he went to the end. The author of Hebrews even says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. This idea of endurance in the Christian life is a challenging one for us because we tend to think about here and now like this life is a sprint. And Peter's saying, the goal is to endure like a distance runner who, when he starts the race, knows that it's a long race and he paces himself and he's trained and he's built up the stamina to be able to run that long distance. Peter's saying when we face this difficult stuff, we need to endure, which means we need to build up our stamina to be ready to endure so that we don't give up, because the Christian life is a marathon. It's a marathon. It's not just a short little thing that's going to be comfortable and easy. Question, will your faith endure? If you were to face hardcore opposition, would your faith endure? Or do you think you'd be tempted to run away? I know that I would be tempted to run away, if I'm completely honest, because I don't like pain. I like comfort. I like to be in control, all of these kinds of things. Endurance is countercultural. But Peter says, when you face it, keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. Church, don't give up. And second, he says, notice how Jesus refused to retaliate. He points us to Jesus' example of endurance and says, now you guys live the same way when you face persecution. Even if people are being really mean to you and writing really mean stuff about Christians on the internet. Even when they do that, he says, refuse to retaliate. You're going to be tempted to fight, to puff your chest out and say, they're being mean to me, I'm going to be mean back. But Peter says, look at Jesus. That wind is annoying. He says, look at Jesus, he endured, and it was unjust. He didn't deserve to go to the cross. He wasn't dying for his sin. He had none, Peter says. It was yours and mine. But Jesus quietly endured, and he refused to retaliate. When people were hitting him, he turned his other cheek. This refusing to retaliate when suffering unjustly is also countercultural, just like endurance, isn't it? When the world gives us bad, are we to give them bad back? Even when it's unjust, Peter says no. So what might refusing to retaliate like Jesus did look like for you and I? Right, I already said, when people write mean things about Christians on the internet, are you tempted to write this manifesto about how wrong they are and, I can't believe you'd say that about me? Maybe. Maybe Peter's saying, if that's you, please stop doing that. That's not how Jesus wants us to respond in this case. That's not how he responded. Or when someone at work calls you a name and you're tempted to call them a name back, what does refusing to retaliate look like there? What if somebody ran in and held a gun to your head and said, renounce Jesus or die, like is happening in other parts of the world? Does that mean run out and get bigger guns to fight the people who are after us? No, refuse to retaliate. Refuse to enter the cycle of an eye for an eye. And we might say, when culture opposes us, we might say, yeah, but they deserve it. We need to get back at them because they deserve it. But Peter says, look to Jesus and see, so did you. So did you. So did I. So refuse to retaliate, endure. And 1 Peter 3:9, he takes it a step further in this passage where he says, don't just endure, don't just not retaliate, actively bless those who are out to get you. He says this, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Do you get that? When people are hunting us, out to get us, we're to look for opportunity to bless them. Wow. 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 Like, when I read this, I think, Peter, don't you know the world that we live in? Like, that's crazy. And I think he does know the world that we live in, and he's showing us a better way. He's showing us a better way. Romans 12, verse 14 and 17 to 21 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. Did you catch that bit in there about vengeance is mine? It's exactly what Peter says about Jesus. He entrusted his soul to the one who would judge justly. Why didn't Jesus need to fight back? Because he knew that he could trust God to judge those who were unfairly opposing him. He knew that he could leave him in God's hand because God was the just judge. Jesus didn't need to take vengeance. His Father would do that. And it's the same with us. So early on, I mentioned people in Afghanistan, Christians, having the Taliban approach them and say, hey, we need food and water, and them doing it for them. And I saw some reactions on faces like, how could they do that? That's really wrong of them to do that. But now hearing this, my question is, what would you do if you were put in that situation? What do you think you would do? Would you pull out a gun to take them out when you had the opportunity, or would you get them food and water? Is that the extent that Jesus is saying we ought to take this? How do you respond to the small attacks that you face on a daily basis because of your faith? Endure it, don't retaliate, bless. Now, let's move on. This enduring, non-retaliating posture towards our oppressors is countercultural. If we were to do what Peter says, we would stand out in the world, wouldn't we? We would stand out because that would not be the response that the world would expect from people. We would stand out. And Peter tells the church, if they're to live this way, it's going to give them an opportunity. It's going to give them an opportunity. Let me read that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. He says this, now who's there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, that's those who are persecuting them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. Do you see here what Peter's saying is when the church lives this countercultural way and handles suffering and persecution in a way like Jesus did, we're going to have opportunity to share our faith with those who look at our lives and say, how in the world are you responding the way you are? And Peter says, in that time when they say, how are you responding that way? We're to be prepared to make a defense, to give a reason for the hope that we have, which is the only reason that we can endure and not retaliate and bless those who persecute us. We get to testify of the life of Jesus in us then. There's Peter's evangelism strategy that I told you last week. Live like a Christian, even when being unjustly persecuted and suffering. And when you do that, you will have opportunity to share your faith with those who don't know what to make of it because you're not acting the way that they wanted. This takes an otherworldly perspective. And Peter says, don't be afraid of those who persecute you. How can we not be afraid of people who are out to get us? Peter points us beyond the here and now to a greater reality, right? Remember, Christians, this world isn't our home, and we actually have a better one coming. When we actually believe that, then we don't have to be afraid of the people who are out to get us here because they can't get us there. That's secure in heaven. Eternity is secure for us. This otherworldly perspective actually makes us untouchable and gives us courage to withstand the difficulties that we face now. That's the only way that we can turn the other cheek and not retaliate, is when we really believe that the next life is when our real life begins. When we really believe that this isn't home. And he says, honor Christ as Lord, which means fear the Lord. When we really fear Jesus, then we realize we don't have to fear the people who persecute us. We don't have to be afraid of them because they can't touch us. If we were to die right now, this wouldn't be the end. this wouldn't be the end. And I think so often we live as if this is the end. But we have a better home. We have a better home. So be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Okay, this is crazy, because what Peter's saying, he's talking about people who oppressed them and persecuted them. And he says, share the love of Jesus with even them. When they come at you, know that God loves them and that God wants them to hear about him through you. Through you. So when you listen to stories on the news and you look at people who are persecuting Christians, do you believe that God wants to save them? Would you be ready to open your mouth to bless them, to share, hey, Jesus loves you, even if it meant you were taking a bullet? That's the extent where Peter's taken this, where he wants the believers to go and doing it with gentleness and respect. This is interesting. There's stories of contemporaries of Jesus, Jews at the time who were martyred around the same time that Jesus was killed by the Romans. There's stories of as they were being hung up, as they were being mocked and persecuted, they turned around and they looked at their mockers. And their dying words were, I'll see you in hell for what you're doing to me. Contrast that with Jesus hanging on a cross, looking at those who were actively killing him. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's our posture. That is to be our posture. So when opportunity arises, with gentleness and respect, give a reason for the hope that we have, regardless of what it's going to cost you. And lastly, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 13, our last text for the morning. Verse 12 of chapter 4, it says this, Beloved, oh, love this. Remember last week, Peter started off with beloved, reminding them, hey, I love you guys. I'm your pastor. I love you guys. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Ooh, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. So Christian, should it surprise us when we face opposition or pain or discomfort because of our faith in Jesus? No. I don't know if you came to faith in Jesus because somebody said, if you follow Jesus, your life's going to be perfect and it's all going to be rosy. Because if you did, you need to hear that that wasn't what you were actually being called to. You've been deceived, and I'm sorry. This might be hard for you to wrap your mind around. We're going to suffer for our faith. But this is what it is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous author, wrote, the call to discipleship is a call to come and die. It isn't, we don't follow Jesus because of what he's going to give us. We willingly give up our lives because true life is only found in him. But to get his true life, we need to be willing to die to our own life. To lay our hopes and dreams and our desire to control our lives and all of these things at the feet of Jesus to say, I'm yours. To surrender, to give up. It takes death to self to truly follow Jesus. And when we do that, we're not surprised by the fiery trial. Because again, it's temporary. It's here. Something better is coming. It shouldn't surprise us when we try to live holy lives in the midst of unholy culture. That's our place. And he uses this amazing image here of a fiery trial. Other places in Scripture, when it talks about fire, it talks about gold and silver going into a fire for refining. It's in the book of Zechariah I read last week, where it talks about people will be put into the fire. And when they come out of it, God, their God's going to be their God. and they're going to be his people. There was this period where Israel, a remnant, needed to go into the fire for refining to come out stronger on the other side. That's the image here. And Peter gives us this image in the first chapter of his letter where he says, you go and you face the fiery trial. Why? Because it's going to test the genuineness of your faith. We don't know what we really believe unless we are put into the fiery trial. Church, when it is easy to follow Jesus, when there's no cost in our culture, in our world, the danger is that we get comfortable and we don't grow because we're never being pushed on. We're never suffering. We're never facing hard things. And it's only those things that make us grow, that make us grow. So right now, what might God want to be teaching us in this time when it feels like culture's changed and we're now on the margins, like I explained last week? What is he maybe trying to teach us, church? As it's getting harder to stay faithful to Jesus, is he testing our allegiance? Is he wanting to know whether we really believe or we just do because it's comfortable? Is he wanting to strengthen our faith? Is he seeing weak faith and saying, they need to go through this so that they'll come out stronger? Are they going to endure? Is he testing us? Is he pointing out our idols? Self-preservation. Avoidance of anything uncomfortable. Avoid discomfort at all costs. Is he pointing out our idol of thinking we're actually in control of our life and maybe we haven't given that to God? It's all of these things that he does through the refinement process of us experiencing challenges from the world. Is he teaching us to trust him? Is he wanting us to go deeper? Is he reminding us to look beyond the here and now to the world that is to come? Is he saying to us, hey, you're living too much here and not enough there. You're living too safe and comfortable here. You're not risking for me anymore. Is he shaking us? All of these questions. In an interview that I heard last week by a pastor from the underground church in Afghanistan, they call him Pastor X in these interviews, and he's writing about things that are happening there to Christians. And the interviewer, who is from the States, asked him about what they do with this persecution that they're facing. And he said, you know, persecution purifies and it has a cleansing effect. Persecution purifies and it has a cleansing effect. It strips away all of the dross and leaves us only with Jesus. And I'm not saying I want to face persecution in our culture, because that's uncomfortable. But if we ever do, if we keep moving in that direction, are we going to want to run from it? Are we going to want to fight it? Are we going to endure it? Refuse to retaliate. Ask God, what are you wanting to teach us through this? Make us strong. We're open to what you're doing in our hearts. So church in exile, when you face opposition because of your faith, endure it. Refuse to retaliate. Be ready for opportunities to explain your hope. And ask God what he might be wanting to teach us through this refining process. Ben, can you please come up?